Welcome to another Leviticus study. This is number 9. We're going to try to get through the first 13 verses after we send out our hillbilly holler to Brother John Thompson. Brother John, here's your hillbilly holler. Brother John's one of our BBF locals and been coming for a little while now, and we haven't done a hillbilly holler out to him. And so we want to send that out to you, Brother John. Here's your hillbilly holler as we begin our study of Leviticus chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, Lord willing, and the church don't rise. And we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to learn this book. I learn as I study, and then I just turn around and try to help others learn with me. And I thank you for all who do. And we just ask, Lord, you help us. It's by your help, by your Spirit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've covered the 5 offerings. There's 3 that are sweet savor offerings. The burnt offering, the meat offering, which is bread, and the peace offering. Then we have the non-sweet savor offerings, sin offering, which is when sins are brought to remembrance. Then we have the trespass offering, something you do, you didn't really intend on doing, or maybe you did it and immediately you knew it was wrong, and so forth. Go back and listen to those in the previous studies. And now these next 2 chapters review and explain the law of each of these offerings, and it's basically the priestly law and giving them instructions. And we have pictures for us, pictures of Jesus, pictures of hell, pictures of sinners and sin and so forth, as we look through these. And God provides these details for 2 basic reasons as far as getting into specifics. Instead of just saying, offer this offering and that offering, he goes into some detail. And the 2 basic reasons is, number 1, man has a tendency to be mistaken or confused or careless with information. So by putting it down in black and white, he spells it out. Then the other reason, though, sadly, is man has a propensity for trying to either ignore, pervert, or undermine the rule of law. And all of us have been guilty of that, if no other time when we were children, of trying to stretch the rules, bend the rules, act like we didn't understand when we really did, and so forth. And we're going to see this in a sad example when we come to Leviticus chapter 10, when Aaron had 2 sons, Nadab and Abihu, who are going to get themselves killed by doing exactly that. Twisting, perverting, ignoring, and so forth. So, we begin this chapter with some additional guidance for the trespass offering before we get into the law of the offerings. These first 7 verses pick up where we left off in chapter 5. And so let's just pick up and start reading with verse 1. Which says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, verse 3, or have found that which was lost and lieth concerning it and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. So that's the context. We're talking about sins that involve lies, cover-up, and I made mention, I think, before of this is where it would fall in when you're going through the grocery line or the department store and they don't ring something up, or the price is supposed to be $100 and it rings up as $20. That happens because when the prices are programmed, somebody makes a mistake. And not only will you cost them $80 by taking that $100 product for $20, but until somebody lets them know about it, everybody from that point on is going to get that possible opportunity to rip them off $80. And so by being the honest person in the bunch. You put an end to the ripoff, and that helps keep the rest of the prices low. I've worked in department stores. I've talked to and knew people more recently. That was years ago, and even recently talked to someone who works at a department store, and they tell you that shoplifting is one of the main reasons why prices keep going up. Of course, in our day and age, this is 2022, and we have a president who wasn't really elected, and we have an administration that's Marxist, and they're shutting down things because of their environmental wackism and everything else. So we're seeing inflation go through the roof, and so you have a double whammy there. And then in addition to that, people aren't getting pay raises, their money is worth less, and so forth. We're heading for some tough times. And the bottom line to almost all that is deception. Whether it's deception of the shoplifters, deception of stolen elections, deception when it comes to shutting down energy production in this nation because of a bunch of deceived people pushing this environmentalist cult, and so forth and so on. All that fits into what we're reading about right here. We're also going to see as we move on here that that saying, an eye for an eye, it doesn't make the whole world blind. And the world, mostly those who would fall under the label of liberals or leftists, but various others in the anti-Christian world, bear false witness against God and His Word and the law by claiming that eye for an eye means the whole world goes blind. And let's read this. We're going to see why that is not true. Verse 4 and 5. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, very important word. It's not just schools with principals. and this is principal in the sense of what it's worth. And shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. So even as you're bringing a trespass offering to God, you first are supposed to take care of business with whoever it is you ripped off, no matter who and how many. You're to make restitution. Now, you had to replace whatever you stole. You notice that it isn't just including robbery, you know, going in and taking something forcibly. That's the reference to violently taken away. But also refers to things like deception, Ponzi schemes, pyramid schemes, deceptive contracts with the small print, you know, where they sneak in things and get you. It also could involve false witness. Any damages caused by false testimony to authorities, like today that would be giving a false statement to the police, a false statement in an affidavit, false testimony in a court, but also to the press. If you were to give a false statement and it went into the reports in newspapers, even TV news, whatever, according, you know, most of us don't ever have to worry about that, but it happens, but it could be other public statements, things you say even over the phone or in texts and chats or on social media, especially these days. So restoration included the principal, which is the fair amount of the stolen item, as we just explained, plus the fifth or an additional 20%. And so we get back to that statement, an eye for an eye. It doesn't mean literally, you know, an eye for an eye. It's talking about equity. If you cost the guy an eye, then what you pay back has to match that cost. And if you shoot your neighbor's eye out, let's just take the literal approach to this. If you literally shoot your neighbor's eye out, he doesn't then get to come over and poke your eye out. So the idea of an eye for an eye makes the whole world go blind just means somebody's stupid. Somebody doesn't understand what they're reading. And, of course, The Bible says the unsaved man doesn't understand the things of God because these things are spiritually discerned. And that's why when unsaved people talk about the Bible, they say stupid things. Like Gandhi, you know, said stupid things and people think it was deep. Well, it's because they're in deep. They're deceived. And you see the bumper sticker, an eye for an eye, and the whole world goes blind. Well, whoever put that bumper sticker on that car is blind. Literally, or not literally, but spiritually blind. If you shoot your neighbor's eye out, you have to pay the cost, which would include the medical bills, lost wages, pain and suffering, and yes, even if the guy can't work, you got to help him pay his bills until he can find something else to do. And then on top of that, you paid the fifth, or a 20% additional fine. And so that's how clear it is, but still, you can even explain it. These people don't care about the truth. They just want to slam God and His Word. I've had people say, an eye for an eye, the world goes blind, and even after I explain the reality to them, they keep saying it. I had somebody tell me, they talked to somebody who had that bumper sticker, and they didn't take the bumper sticker off after it was explained to them. So people love lies. But only after making things right with the person and doing what we just discussed, not poking the guy's eye out if he could, you know, poked your eye out or shot your eye out or whatever. You make things right. Then you take the trespass offering. And that's where we pick up in verses 6 and 7. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. So the ram without blemish speaks of Christ. He was without sin. He died without blemish for those of us with the blemish, the sin. Verse 7, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. So, once this process was complete, the sinner had found atonement and forgiveness. Now, he didn't have the full revelation. He didn't understand that this was a temporary thing until Jesus would come and shed his blood, which was divine, infinite, complete payment of all sin. But all he knew was God said, do this and you will receive forgiveness. And that's the way it is. Becoming a Christian, you don't understand everything about the Bible. But you do have to acknowledge that there is a God, and that God is holy. And you and I are lost sinners. And that holy God came as a man, born of a virgin. You say, can you be saved and not believe in the virgin birth? You can be saved without understanding the virgin birth. But if you say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth, but I'd like to be saved. Well, wait a minute. We got to talk about that. Jesus was God. He was sinless. If he had a human father, he wasn't God and he wasn't sinless. So you have to believe in the virgin birth, at least on that very basic level in order to be saved, but you don't have to understand it all, and you know, we don't understand really the incarnation itself is a mystery. We know it happened, we know it was God in flesh, but there's a lot about it we just don't really understand. And so you believe this sinless Savior is God Himself in human form, who was crucified, shedding His blood to pay for your sins, fulfilling the picture of these sacrifices. He was buried, and after 3 days rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. That's, you don't have to understand anything really beyond that in order to be saved. Then once you're saved, you grow and you understand. Well, different, but the same under the Mosaic Law. These people didn't understand any more than what they had been given. But you have to receive the revelation God gives you. And by receiving what He has given you, then you go from there. And now these people are in heaven. Jesus Himself went to paradise in the middle of the earth and preached to the spirits there that were disembodied and in a spiritual state, but in a place called paradise. And I just say this because it makes it easier to comprehend. It's like saying that, well, before you go to heaven, you have to stay in Hawaii where in a condition where there won't be any bad weather at all. Hawaii's good weather like 95% of the time anyway. But there won't be any hurricanes, any tropical storms, any volcanoes, nothing bad. No one gets sick. No one dies. No one gets tired. No one gets bored. You know, and it's a beautiful place. Everyone's getting along. Everyone loves each other and so forth and so on. I imagine they spent time down there talking and singing and laughing and just getting to know everybody. And then Jesus showed up and they're like, oh, well, you know, we still had plenty to do down here, but there's Jesus. And he tells them what he's done. He explains his death, burial, and resurrection. He raises them out of there. And go to Matthew, at the end of the book of Gospel of Matthew, where it says that they were seen bodily walking around in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. He took them then on to heaven, and now they all understand all of this. But at this time, they didn't understand any of that. They didn't understand any of that as far as Jesus and the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that. Anyone who claims people in the Old Testament are saved the same way you and I are, it's just absurd. But the important thing for these people is at this point, they were released from guilt. And our psych hospitals are filled with people who cannot find relief from guilt. Now, I saw one psychiatrist being interviewed, and he said that he had never met a born-again, Bible-believing Christian come to him with that problem. And now, genuine Christians do have issues other than that that could cause them to go into a psychiatric hospital. They could suffer from, you know, dealing with the abuse they suffered from others in the past. They should let go of that with forgiveness. And even if the other person isn't repentant, they can let go of that because they know they're not guilty of anything and God loves them and they're saved and so forth. But it does happen. And brain injuries cause problems with your mind and all that. But they're not in the psych ward because of guilt. Unless then after becoming a Christian, they've sinned and they refuse to follow God's word and repent and confess their sins so they can be forgiven. Now, that could be an issue there. But that's what this psychiatrist said, and I've talked to others who've said they've talked to people in that psychiatric industry and said the same things. So that's a beautiful thing, wonderful thing to be beyond the sin, guilt-free, in good relationship with the Lord. And now we come to the priestly laws, which spell out the service of the priests in relation to those offerings that we've been reading about. And it continues on through chapter 7, but let's pick up at verses 8 and 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Now, this fire was supposed to not go out. It was supposed to burn all day. And that reminds us really of two things. Number one, it reminds us of what we're told in Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. That's repeated in Hebrews 12:29. So it speaks of God who in his holiness and judgment is a consuming fire. Then also Matthew 25:41, where Jesus said, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So that speaks of that judgment of God. You'll either have God's judgment poured out on Christ on your behalf, and by faith, by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Jesus died and to save you. He has done all the work. You can either receive that payment for your sin, or you become the payment for sin for eternity. You'll never pay an infinite price. Do a little study in the word infinite to understand what that means. You cannot pay for your own sins. It's of an infinite value and penalty. And that's why Jesus called it everlasting fire. We'll come back to that at the end of our study, verses 12 and 13. But first, there's a clear picture given in verse 10. And the priest shall put on his linen garment and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Now the linen breeches went under the robe, and it was to cover all flesh. The robe kind of was loose and everything. The breeches covered all flesh. This shows that this offering has nothing to do with the flesh, not of works, lest any man should boast, as we quoted in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law doesn't give us a way to be saved. It shows us our need to be saved. And that linen garment was white and clean, which speaks of the righteousness of our high priest, Jesus Christ. I love this reference here in Daniel 7:9. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. So that's what that pictures. Then verse 11 says, and he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. Now this also pictures something very important. The ashes speak of the defilement of sin, which is why we see the priest change his clothes when he has to handle it and carry it. And it says he carries it outside of the tabernacle and temple grounds. You note it says, and carry forth the ashes without the camp. That, just get used to that language. Without the camp means outside of the camp. But don't junk the language, because it destroys the cross references. If you go to Revelation 22:15, for example, it speaks to what is outside of the city of God. It says, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So sin is carried outside of the camp, or without the camp. And then the next two verses repeat what we were told in verse 9. I've mentioned we'd come back to it, but let's read this. Verse 12 says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. And again it says again, I think he's making a statement here. Verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now we don't want to make a couple of closing remarks here about that, because it's a sobering picture of the ever-burning lake of fire, the fire that doesn't go out. And that's where the first inhabitants will be the devil, the Antichrist or beast, and the false prophet. Don't get mixed up by the theatrical stuff you hear out there. The devil's not in hell now. There aren't a bunch of devils and demons down there torturing people or anything. That's not the biblical hell. The biblical hell is a place where right now it's in the middle of the earth. All who die without Christ go there until the time of the great white throne judgment. They're brought up, judged, and then cast in the lake of fire. And the devil himself and all the devils themselves are cast into the lake of fire. They're not kings and sitting on thrones and torturing people. They themselves are tormented in the lake of fire. Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And you may have noticed when we quoted Matthew 25:41 above, that it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. But listen, prepared for the devil and his angels. God never intended anyone else to go there. And the fact is, he never intended the devil to go there. Lucifer rebelled. The devils rebelled with him. And that's the only reason they're going there. God didn't intend on anyone going there. It appears, it would appear that after Satan fell, then God was kind of forced to create this hell and lake of fire out of necessity of his justice and his righteousness. But his intent was for the devil and his angels to go there. Only those who choose not to respond to God's witness in creation, his witness in man's conscience, and the work of God's Spirit on the heart of man will will go to this terrible place. No one goes to hell unless they choose to go there. And that is what this ever-burning fire, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. That's what this is picturing, that righteousness and holiness of God, His judgment, His character, who He is, and the requirement that God's power and God's righteous judgment of sin and all unrepentant sinners suffer this judgment. So that's where we leave off until next time. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, King James Bible.